You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. You got to get by the first five books of the Bible. Get past Deuteronomy, there's Joshua, and then comes Judges. So hopefully we'll give you a moment or two to find that. This being Father's Day, I've chosen to preach on the topic, God's looking for men who decide. Now, this may not have been what you wives or your children would have chosen for me to preach on today. Wives, perhaps you would rather have me preach that God's looking for men who are dashing, diligent, diligent, doting, debonair. And perhaps you children, you're thinking, I have a topic for you, Pastor. God's looking for men that are delightful. Men who are daredevils. Maybe that's what you want to see in your father, daredevil. Or dependable. Well, those might be all good topics to preach on, but this year we're going to just stick with this theme. God's looking for men who decide. You know, after all, making decisions is part of everyday life. Even when you say, I'm not going to make a decision, guess what? You just made a decision. Though the English word decide does not appear in the King James Bible, the word choose does appear frequently. We're going to look at one such instant right here in Joshua chapter 24. Having been used of the Lord in driving out seven idolatrous nations from the land of Canaan, and then having divided up the land unto the tribes of Israel, Joshua, he's nearing the end of his life, and he gives this farewell address to the people. Let me just begin by choosing out two verses to read to you. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Joshua chapter 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. With those words of introduction, we see Joshua, the leader of a nation, calling on the men of the nation to choose who they're going to serve. What I want you to see with me this morning is how he sought to motivate the men to make the right choice. To do so, we're going to have to go back and look at the earlier verses. I want you to see Joshua's first call for the men to choose. That will be in these first 18 verses that we're going to read. But how did he motivate them to make the right choice? Well, the first thing we see here in the first two verses of Joshua chapter 24, Joshua reminds them of who their earthly fathers served. Verse 1, and Joshua, he gathered, to watch who he's gathering, all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. So, first of all, we see he's calling all the leadership. Then we read, and Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. they served other gods. Now, he's using this as a means of motivating them not to serve other gods, but to serve the God, the living God. Watch what he does next. First, he showed them, reminded them who their father served. Now he reminds them of who their heavenly father served here in verses 3 through 13. Watch for what God did for Israel. First of all, what did God do for Israel on the other side? He says this in verses 3 and 4. And I, God, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and I led him through all the land of Canaan, and I multiplied his seed, and I gave him Isaac. What else did you do, God? And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children, they went down into Egypt. Well, what else did you do, Lord? What did you do for Israel in Egypt? Well, let's read on. Verse 5, I set Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came into the sea. And the Egyptians, they pursued after your fathers with chariots, horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put defenses between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them, and he covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long time. But wait a minute. Joshua is not done with his history review of what God has done for them. Now he speaks about them in the land of the Amorites. Here's what he says. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. But wait a minute. What about in the land of Moab? What did God do for the people of Israel? And Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, he arose and he warred against Israel. And he sent and he called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. Remember, he calls on him to curse him. Three times he asks him to curse him. Every time he ends up blessing him. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore, he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. Having done all of these things, what did he do now in the land of Jordan? What did God do for the people of Israel? And you, that you went over to the Jordan, you came into Jericho. And the men of Jericho, they fought against you. All the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. Is that all you did, Lord? Oh, no, no. I sent the hornet before you, and which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with sword, nor with a bow. And I have given you a land which you did not labor, cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. This is what God had done. First, he showed them, and let me tell you about your fathers. What did they do? Who did they serve? Oh, they served other gods. Well, and who did your heavenly father serve? Oh, he served you over and over and over. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, will choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, what are the two emotions that should motivate any and of all of us to decide to serve the Lord. What are the two emotions, people? Love and fear. And he's used to both of them. As he described what God had done for Israel down through those verses, he also described what God had done to Egypt and to their enemies, desiring to create in them not only a love for their God, but also fear of their God. Now think about this morning. We've prayed this morning a little bit about it, but think about what our triune God has done for us. You know, what has God the Father done for us? Oh, we could go over all the aspects of, you know, him choosing us, predestining us. We could talk all about that, but the premier thing that comes to our mind is he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. And what has the Son, what has he done for us? We talked about that. He paid a ransom for us, didn't he? His life. We talked about how he's redeemed us by his blood. And he gave himself for our sins. His righteousness was placed on us. Our sins were placed on him the moment that we believed on Jesus Christ. And then there's God, the Holy Spirit, quickening us unto life, giving us wisdom and understanding to understand the scriptures as we read them. Truly, the triune God has done and is doing great things for you and I. So many things that ought to motivate us to want to serve him. Serve him. Look at your very first purpose on your sheet. Out of a love for what God has done for me and a fear of what he has done and will do to his enemies, I purpose to serve the Lord and not the gods of this world. Joshua was calling on the men of Israel to make a decision. They must choose whom they would serve. Likewise, I'm calling on you men this morning. Make a decision. Who will you choose to serve? Notice the two choices Joshua gave to the men to serve. Those two choices are found here in verses 14 and 15. Do you remember what the first commandment is? Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? No other gods. Perhaps the gods spoken of here in this verse 14 and verse 15, they could have been the idols that they had created or the idols that they represented in worshiping in them. But the thing that we notice here in these two verses is that these gods are contrasted with serving the Lord. That's what they're contrasted with, all right? Therefore, the gods of this world can be anything and anyone which hinders you and I from serving the Lord God and his word. And let me suggest, as you put your marker here in Joshua 24, because we're coming back, let me suggest that, yes, Satan indeed can be a foe in seeking to thwart our worshiping of the Lord. Let me have you turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. This morning, Craig shared with us a good message concerning the devil and his works of deceiving, deluding us. And in this passage about the parable of the sower, I want to suggest to you that Satan, along with tribulation and persecutions, and with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, you and I can see the word of God being choked out. You and I can fall prey to ceasing to serve our God, to serve other things. Notice how this begins. Verse 18, he's giving the explanation. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. What is it? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and he understandeth it not, then cometh that old wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. So it is true, yes. The word of God can be out there, and the devil can come and snatch it away before it takes root. All right? We understand. The devil is a formidable foe in our lives, seeking us to worship anything and anyone except for God. But I'm focusing on the next two. Let's take a look at the next two. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy he receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but he endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. He falls away. So here we read, tribulation, persecution, that results because one's trying to follow God rather than the world. That tribulation, that persecution may cause you to choose the things of the world rather than to choose God and his word. Remember that, persecution, tribulation. What's the next one? Let's take a look at it. Verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Thank God for verse 23. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. But notice here, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, can cause one to choose the world over the word. In this passage alone, here's what we find out. The fear of persecution and the love of prosperity can hinder you and I from serving the Lord. Those are just two things. Now, let me mention this to you while I have your attention. Even those things which you and I would deem necessary can hinder us from making godly decisions. For example, in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 24 through 34, in that passage, you and I can be so consumed with the cares of this world, like eating, what we're going to eat, and what we're going to wear. They're pretty necessary, aren't they? What we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. Even those things can cause us to replace our Lord with the necessities of life. In that passage, in verse 30, Jesus admonishes us. He says, O ye of little faith. Here's what he says in verse 34. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The point that I'm trying to make is this. Even those things which are necessary, food, clothing, even those things which are necessary in our life, they can become cares that hinder us from following the Lord. Even our service for the Lord can become a care that hinders us from serving the Lord in the manner he wants us to serve him. In our passage we read this morning, Matthew 10, verses 16 through 21, the Lord had sent them out. And he told them how to go out there. And he anticipated, though, that because of persecution, they would become encumbersome with care and would fall away. Here's what he says. He says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought, no care, no care. Take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Even those who are serving God can be caught up with the cares of suffering that can cause you and I to fail to serve our God as he would have us to serve him. Another illustration, Luke 10, verses 39 through 40. Let me read these words to you. It's a familiar setting. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. And he heard his word, but Martha, she was encumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, O Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Certainly on this occasion, Jesus is saying, you know, preparing physical food is not as important as partaking of spiritual food. What we may perceive as an important service for the Lord. I mean, this is important. May in fact become a God to us and keep us from serving him in the manner that he really wants us to serve him. You and I know pastors who neglected their family for the ministry. If you don't know one personally, you may read books about different pastors. Pastors who neglected their family. Earlier in this year, I had a pastor's wife complaining to me. That's why she was divorcing him, was because she perceived, anyway, that he cared more about the ministry than he cared for her and the kids. Those things happen, don't they? But we can flip the coin over. We know situations where pastors have neglected the ministry because of their family. The children, the wife, the family distracted them. This morning in your bulletin, I had you meditate on 1 Corinthians 7, 20, or 32 and 33. Here's what it says. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So he gets pulled back and forth. You know, she wants me to do this. She doesn't want me to do that. And in the midst of it, he stops serving God as God wants him to serve him. So gods of this world, this is the point I'm trying to make. Gods of this world can be unsuspecting cares. Something that we need. Something that, while I'm serving, it seems good. So unsuspecting cares can choke out the word, but so can suspecting cares. And one of the suspecting things that you and I think of and know of are riches, right? Let's go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. We talked about some unsuspecting cares that can cause you and I to make the wrong choice, choosing the world over choosing God. But here's something that we know. We know this can take away our love for God. Look at verse 9. I'm in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. But they that will be rich... Okay, you're not rich yet. You'd like to be rich. So that can include all of us because you say, well, I'm not rich. Okay, well, wait a minute. They that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which draw men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have covered after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. All right, now watch. Flip over one page, at least with my Bible. Look at verse 17. Now he says, charge them that are rich. Before he was charging those that would like to be rich. Now he's saying to you that are rich in this world, that you be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly in all things to enjoy. So here's the thing. Those of you who would like to be rich, or those of you who are rich, you understand, man, I have to be very careful that that does not distract me from my service of God. Look at your two purposes here. First of all, I purpose to acknowledge that unsuspecting cares can hinder my serving the Lord. You've got to be mindful of that. The second one, I purpose to choose to serve God and not the world by not fearing persecution for the word and by not loving prosperity over the word. Ultimately, you and I understand it's a lack of faith in the Lord that enables unsuspecting or suspecting cares and riches to hinder you and I from serving the Lord. You and I need to demonstrate the faith of Moses when we are suffering for the word. In Hebrews 11:25, concerning the faith of Moses, here's what it says. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, there Paul warns that young preacher about being lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And one of the ways that you can tell whether you are a lover of pleasure more than God is by asking yourself, that which I'm about to choose, does it in any way violate a commandment of God? Does it violate any commandment of God? In order to participate in, do I have to submit my body? Do I have to submit members of my body unto sin rather than unto the Savior? Romans chapter 6. That helps you to make the right choice. Am I choosing the pleasures of this world or am I choosing to please my Lord? Look at your purpose. I purpose to examine my life to see if there's any areas I have chosen to serve the world over serving the Lord. Joshua, he says to the men of Israel, you need to choose to serve the Lord. But in that passage, and we can turn back there, in that passage, I want you to note something. I want you to note that Joshua is not just exhorting them. He was putting forth an example for them. And you know what the example was? Himself. Look at verse 15 back in our text. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I want you to notice something here in that verse. Joshua is making the decision for not only himself, but for who? His family. His family. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Leviticus, it illustrates how the high priest and the other priests, they needed to maintain a high standard before all the people. Likewise, your pastors must also maintain a high standard. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, okay, follow me as I follow Christ. I want you to see how the people responded to Joshua's exhortation and then his example. Look at verse 16. Joshua 24, verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And what was her reasoning for serving the Lord? What's our two motivations? Let's take a look at them. Verse 17. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Because of what they'd seen the Lord do for them, love, and do to their enemies, fear. Therefore, they said, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, I would assume most, if not all, the men in this room have uttered something similar to those words in the past. I will serve the Lord, for he is my God. Something similar to that. But I want you to note Joshua's response to their statement that they would serve the Lord. This is Joshua's second call for the men to choose the Lord over the world. Look what he says in verse 19 and 20. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he'll done you good. So he says to him, hey, he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. What do you think Joshua is insinuating here? Huh? Maybe he's insinuating he didn't think the people were what? Sincere? Jump back up with me to verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. And why do you suppose he didn't think they were sincere? Had they mentioned anything about bringing forth their idols that they'd been worshiping and putting them at Joshua's feet? Had they said anything about forsaking those gods that they served? No. And by the way, look what we read in verse 20. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, all right, now look at verse 23. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Do you think there was complete repentance at this point, people? Oh, we'll do it, God, we'll do it. But they hadn't done it, had they? So he calls on them a second time to show their sincerity. Are you sincere? Are you willing to put away that thing or that person, what or who you know is keeping you from serving the Lord as you know God wants you to serve him? Now, let me give you a standard that you can go by when trying to decide if you should put away that thing or that person. Now, this is just one standard that you can use. It's found in Galatians chapter 5. And basically, the principle is this. Are you walking in the Spirit or are you walking in the flesh? This passage, we're told, don't walk in the flesh. Now, he tells us in verse 19, what are the works of the flesh? Well, first of all, we see that there's the whole aspect of moral impurity, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness. And then the next two, it talks about the whole aspect of mystical sins, idolatry, witchcraft. And then here's the longest one. The longest one is that of malice, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and then envies and murders. And then finally, there's the merrymaking ones, drunkenness and revelings. So you look, you say, wait a minute. Are these fleshly? Am I walking in the flesh? Or am I walking in the Spirit? And what are the aspects of the Spirit? Look at them. Oh, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, you know, if that thing or that person fans the works of the flesh, put it off. If that thing or person fans the fruit of the Spirit, put it on. Back to Joshua chapter 24. What does Joshua say is the danger if putting off serving the gods of this world, you once again put them on? And all of us have done it in our lifetime if we're over 30, 20, 15. Let's take a look at it. What's he say here? He says in verse 20, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. Well, that moved me to put down this purpose. Because I know my God is holy, jealous, a consuming God, I purpose not to forsake serving the Lord by turning my back to serve strange gods. Get rid of them. You have purposed before with your words, we need to stop this. We need to start this. But you didn't put any meat to it. You didn't do what you had purposed with your lips to do. This is where the people are right now. Now, how do the people now respond to the second admonition to serve the Lord? Look at verse 21. And the people said unto Joshua, oh, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Verse 18, now here again in verse 21, the people have said, we will serve the Lord. Now, if all of you men swore to me today, we will serve the Lord, do you think you would never, ever, ever again hear anything from me on this topic? Well, did Joshua drop this topic and move on to a new one? Well, no, here's Joshua's third call for the men to choose the Lord over the world. Look at verse 22. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. Joshua wanted them to proclaim before all, you are witnesses against yourselves. But he also wanted them to prove it before all. He says, put away the strange gods which are among you. Incline your heart unto the God of Israel. Now, let me ask you one more time. Are you and your family serving strange gods? Is there something in your home, something in the heart of you, your wife, your children, that you know needs to be put away because it's hindering you, it's hindering them from loving and serving the Lord? Now, focus on that verse because when I first read it, it seemed strange to me. Because wouldn't you have thought Joshua said, incline, turn your heart unto the Lord and put away strange gods, right? Heart, then the action. Rather, he says, put away the strange gods, incline your heart. Joshua seems to indicate if they would obey and put away the strange gods, their heart would incline to love the Lord more and more. See, here's the thing that you and I must understand. We can't change hearts. Who's in charge of changing hearts? God. Proverbs 21:1, hey, the king's heart, your husband's heart, your wife's heart, your child's heart, it's in the hand of God, and he can turn it whithersoever he will as rivers of running water. You can't change hearts. You know what you can do about your wife, men? You know what you can do about your children, men? You can restrain them from evil. Isn't that what 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3 is all about? With Eli and his boys? God didn't call on Eli, hey, change your boys' hearts. He called on them to what? Restrain them from evil. Lest he would what? Not only curse them, but who? Himself. This is not strange. Yeah, you put them away. That's what you can do. No, you can't change your wife's heart. No, you can't change your children's heart. But you can put away those things that you know is causing them to worship strange gods. Don't let her keep her little idol, whatever it is, where she's worshiping it. And lots of times, how do we know what we worship? Well, it's where we spend our time, right? Where we spend our money. Put it away. Trusting God to work in your heart. I encourage people when I'm counseling them, don't wait until you feel like doing it. The physical relationship. I don't tell them, well, wait until you feel like doing it. I said, let's set up a time this week when you're going to be obedient. Obey. God calls on you and I to exercise godliness, unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. Well, let's see how the people respond the third time. Look at verse 24. We got to hurry along. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve. And his voice, oh boy, he added something. Huh? We will obey. Did you notice how serving the Lord is now linked to what? Obedience. Hopefully you men are at the place where you will say, hey, we will serve the Lord and his voice, we will obey. What one commandment are you or a member of your family not obeying? Remember what Joshua said back there in verse 15? No, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua decided that both he and his family would serve the Lord. Now, what are some areas where you might feel some resistant men from your family? Well, I put down a few W's. First one, worship. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the gathering together of the brethren. You might have some resistance from a family member about worshiping. As for me and my family, we shall serve the Lord. How about work? Work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Okay. Easy enough. Maybe. How about wardrobe? 1 Timothy 2, 9-11, women adorn yourselves in modest apparel. Why? Where are you going looking like that? Why? Whoa, get back in here. How about the wallet? Romans 13:8, owe no man anything. Honey, we cannot keep charging. Last month we didn't pay off our credit card. And you know the commitment you and I had made, that thing would always be paid up. You can't change hearts. But you can restrain individuals from doing evil. Your family. Wickedness. 1 Corinthians 6:8, flee fornication. Watchfulness. Ezekiel 3:17. I made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. God's made you a watchman over your house, man. Watch over it. Don't let evil run rampant in it. Three times these men have stated that they have decided to serve the Lord. Purpose. I purpose that me and my family, we will serve the Lord and obey His word. You say, what's involved in serving the Lord? Obeying His word. Now Joshua seals this decision with a covenant. I call this Joshua's fourth call for the men to choose to serve the Lord. Look at verse 25 through 28. We'll close there. So Joshua, he made a covenant with the people that day. He set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua, he wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a great stone. He set it under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. These leaders confirmed their decision first by their confession. We will serve the Lord. And then second, by a covenant. They entered into a covenant. Joshua, we read here, he wrote down their confession and he placed part of it, or all of it, under a stone. This stone was to remind them of the covenant that they had sworn to keep that day. And where did they place that great stone? Well, it seems they placed it under an oak that was by the sanctuary. So every time they went to worship the Lord, they would be reminded of this covenant that they'd entered into the Lord. As for me and my family, we shall serve the Lord. Now, look at what we have here as purpose. I have decided that for me and my family, we will serve the Lord by putting off. Now here, I must put off. Start with yourself. Oh, is there something your wife needs to put off? Is there something your children needs to put on? Or put off. And we could also use the phrase put on. And then finally, I've written down, I've decided to remind me and my family of this decision by establishing the following covenant. It's good for you to say you will follow the Lord. But it's also good for you at times maybe to have some form of covenant. Way back in 96 when I preached this message before, we had Grace Bible Church. Now, we had a frame. It fell down. It got smashed. But Grace Bible Church, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 15c. Down here, I will faithfully pray with and teach my family the word of God. And then we had the signatures. Now, the problem is we've only got about five of us who are left. Everybody else is gone from the church that were at this time signed this thing. But it doesn't have to be this. But what it can be is, it might be the television. You take the television, you plant it out in the front yard. Yeah? So with this our covenant, we're not going to have television anymore. Or you take your cell phone and put it on a cross or something up there. Nail it to the cross because your kid's cell phone or your kid's whatever. Oh, you're not going to do that, probably. But you're getting the idea. You understand what it is that needs to be not only confessed with your words, but something to remind you. you know, I purpose, I need to put this off. You put it someplace to remind you. Because we do need reminders, people. We do need reminders. I've decided to remind me and my family of the decision by establishing the following covenant. Pray about it. Find out. Maybe God would have a covenant that I could put forth to remind me that I am going to serve the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this encouragement from your word today to choose you over the world. Lord, help each of us this day, all of us, to examine our lives. And that thing that seems to be distracting us the most from serving you, help us, Lord, to just put that off and to put on loving and serving you more and more. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.